Steve Hayes, about 25 years ago, could quote this ad to me, did several times, and I've thought about it many times since then. You may have heard this. Men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return, doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success. Ernest Shackleton. And the story goes, about 5,000 people, about 5,000 men applied to go with Ernest Shackleton. So Steve had said this to me and said this to me, and I thought about it as the illustration, but never used it. Well, this week I was thinking about what I'm going to preach on the rich young ruler and the idea of following Jesus and the kind of a voyage, a journey that we're all on. There's some similarities. So I started doing some research about this ad, and I was in a dozen books, this illustration. And there were people who went back to the London Times where this story was said to have been. And there are several people who have read from year to year and cannot find this ad, that it's a myth. The 5,000 people who wanted to go with Ernest Shackleton was not a myth. And the idea of why would people want to go to the South Pole, I'm thinking about this morning, South Pole for months on end in a boat. Well, Ernest Shackleton was by this time had done similar things. They were trying to reach the South Pole, and he was on a mission a couple of times, but wasn't able to get there and returned. He was already in England a national hero. And he did write some things in the paper, letting them know he was going to go on another journey. And he had over 5,000 people apply to go with him. Someone said when they looked at this, an American who tried to recreate the ad, as it was been told in a couple of books, says, you missed it with this word. I thought they were pretty sharp, because I missed it. That's not the way you'd write the word honor in London. Not in the Times. They missed the U. O-U-R. But that was pretty clever on somebody's part. But here's one place where one of the books you can go on. I tell you, that's so fascinating. You don't have to find the book. Google will have it for you. You can read it, search part of it. It's such a fascinating age we're living in. That's Shackleton when he was earlier. Found out that he also had a hole in his heart. He'll die fairly early in his late 40s. He had a hole in his heart, and a couple of times during the cold, the doctor sent him back. Well, there is a good reason why the doctor sent him back. He wasn't doing as well with the challenges that he had. First public announcement was made in a letter to the Times on the 29th of December, 1913, when it was stated that the generosity of a friend had made the expedition possible. The immediate result was the offer of the services on the expedition of nearly 5,000 people. Well, they say 50, but if you watch YouTube, there's a couple documentaries. BBC did a documentary on them. The Smithsonian Institute magazine did an article on them. 27 guys altogether will try to reach and cross over that Antarctica, but they don't make it. And so I keep thinking about Steve's analogy, because the idea of the Christian being on a journey and Christ calling us, and he does, to follow with him. And he makes no promises on this earth. Jesus doesn't. But for the next world, he does. But why would they follow Ernest Shackleton? Well, they got on the boat, the 27 men, and they got to a point they got stuck in the ice. For 2 days, they tried to chip away the front of the ice and couldn't budge the boat. Ernest was smart enough to tell his men, let's get all our supplies off the boat. And within a few months later, the ice kept coming in and broke the ship and it sank. And now they were stuck. They were on the ice for over a year. On Elephant Island, as soon as that boat sunk and they could break free, they took three small boats, they landed on Elephant Island. At that point, within 3 days, Shackleton asked for volunteers, took four other guys, I think it was, besides himself, and went to get help. They were stranded. Nobody else on the island but them. But here on South Georgia, on this island, it was a whaling center, and he could go get help. So he and four other guys got in a 20-foot some odd boat, not very big, and headed off. And they went through a storm, by the way, and they did actually reach South Georgia. As soon as he got there, within less than a week, let's go back and rescue our guys. They got on a boat. They headed toward this Elephant Island. And they couldn't get to them. The ice. They had to turn back. They got another boat. Let's go. Let's go get our guys. They got stuck in ice again. Had to return back. Three times this happens. So what do you do? What would you do? Ernest gets a different kind of boat. Let's go back and get our men. It's been over 4 months. They've been left on this island in the cold. He doesn't know if they're alive or dead. And in about 4.5 months later, they arrive and all 22 men left behind were rescued. And Ernest brought them back. And during this period when he was gone, or before he left, one of the guys had lost his gloves trying to get that boat free. And Ernest had given him his gloves. And Ernest had frostbitten hands when it was over. Even though when Steve Hayes tells me the story, and I realize the ad itself is a little myth, Ernest Shackleton was no myth. And he led an expedition, a place I wouldn't want to go. But he had a lot of people follow him. And I can see why. Here was a man with great leadership. Here was a man who wouldn't give up on his men. Here was a man who would trade his own gloves and give it to somebody else and not himself. So I appreciate that. So much in that story. I wish Steve would have found out, I don't know if he has, that the whole idea of the ad itself really was never been found in the Times. Although for 12 years, guys have been seeking to find it. Nobody's found it. Now, before I go on, let me just say, I'm glad you're here this morning. Thank you for being here and encouraging me and encouraging other people around you. I miss Rita already this morning. You know, it takes everything for her to get out. It takes everything for her to get out. And I suppose she probably got vetoed by a daughter that you're not going to go out this morning. But she's here. She doesn't see very well. She doesn't hear very well. But her heart is here. And she gives it all. And I appreciate her so much about giving it your all. One more thing before I jump into the lesson. I wanted to start a series tonight on how we got the Bible. I've got several books about that. I got a new book about it. Christopher D. Hamill is the guy. He's a manuscript expert. Got his PhD. And he's written a new book And I just recently got it. I'm so excited to share that with you. I have a cold and I'm getting over it, but it's like, you probably don't need the house that I've been in with a cold all week. So I postponed it. And then this morning we get up without our furnace running. So that's double whammy, but we'll get it fixed and I'll get over the cold. I want to encourage you to come out on December 4th and begin with me a series on how we got the Bible. There's just some wonderful things, great stories of dedication that people had with the Bible. So I want to encourage that, but that'll be in December. Sorry, no one's more frustrated about not coming tonight than I am, but I don't want to give you a cold. Jesus said to them, "Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and they followed him. Here we have guys leaving the boat to follow Jesus. On the promise, "I'll make you fishers of men." Of course, at this moment, they'd seen Jesus fill two boats full of fish and they couldn't contain all the fish. And so when he calls, they've already seen the kind of person Jesus is by being able to fill two boats fully of fish they caught in their nets. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. Was it a journey for Matthew? It was a journey. Did Matthew leave everything he had at the booth? He left it all. I think about the 5,000 men who volunteered to go to the Antarctic. It still cracks me up. I have no desire crossing the Antarctic. It doesn't appeal to me whatsoever. But to follow Jesus, and when he calls you, you get up and you go, whether it's cold, whether it's not, if you're capable, you get up and you go. Does Jesus think he's worth it? I don't know about you, when I ask some people to do some things sometimes, I wonder to myself, why? I don't think I'm worth it. Does Jesus have the audacity to ask you to leave everything that you're doing and come follow him? There's only one reason I think he could do that with honesty. He is worth it. He is your creator and savior. And would he give you his gloves to save you from being frostbitten? We all know the answer to that story, because he gave more than his mittens. Somebody made a point. I listened to a couple of guys on this. I like Bonhoeffer on this story. And he makes this point. Jesus is not asking you to obey him out of a hero worship. And I started thinking about that. There's some times I have hero worship in Jesus. I don't know about you, but there's some legitimate hero worship I have in Jesus. But does he not ask us to obey because he is Lord? There's another sense by which he asks us to obey him, simply because he is the Lord. And he has the right. And he asks us to follow and obey because he has your best interest in mind when he does so. So, hero worship or obedience to the Lord? Well, I think it needs to be obedience to the Lord, even beyond hero worship. And when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side of the sea. The scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I'll follow wherever you go." Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Jesus is not going to promise you discipleship on earth is going to be easy. He's never going to promise that. In fact, there's at times he will demand more of us than we think we're capable. So yes, follow. But I'm not going to promise you it's going to be easy. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord. First permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one, after he's putting his hand into the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus is calling and he's looking for a resolve that you don't turn back. That if you're fit, you're going to follow what Jesus says and you're not going to turn back. That's the kind of call he's looking to you and to me. Not to turn back. In the Old Testament, Elisha wanted to turn back when Elijah put the mantle on him. He wanted to go back and say goodbye. He wanted to go back and take the yoke of oxen and burn the wood and sacrifice the oxen, say goodbye, and then go follow Elijah. But Jesus says, there's somebody greater than Elijah's here. Don't you follow, don't turn around. You start following, completely follow. You can't turn back. Single-minded obedience is what Jesus is looking out of you and me. So, the way. You figure I'd get used to doing that, but I guess I don't. Anyways, that's the title of the lesson. And we're going to walk through three questions. Why do you suppose this same conversation is in three Gospels? That's a question I like to think about. It's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The account of the rich young ruler, when you put all the things we know about this guy, he was young, he's called young, he's called rich, and we know that he's a ruler, so we call him rich young ruler. Three accounts. Why do you suppose it's in all three accounts? Matthew thought it was important, Mark thought it was important, and Luke thought it was important. The Holy Spirit, who's inspiring Matthew, Mark, and Luke, thought it's a story, it's a conversation that needs to be thought of a lot. It's three times. And does it not adequately express the kind of commitment Jesus is looking for in us? You've got to admit, when you read the story, it's like, is he asking that kind of commitment? And yes, he is asking the kind of commitment. He was in a crowd one day. I think about Ernest Shackleton trying to weed out 5,000 down to 27 to get on the boat. Jesus is in a crowd one day, and they're following him. And he realizes some of the people that are following haven't really considered the cost of what it is to follow me. So if you go with me to Luke chapter 14, I feel like, I mean, doesn't say it this way exactly, but he's weeding people out. Luke 14, verse 25. I hope he doesn't weed you out. I hope he doesn't weed me out either. But look at the call, look at the commitment he's asking us to make. Verse 25, now large crowds were going along with him. And he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The idea of following the guy carrying a cross and you carrying a cross. You're going to death. You're going to die. I mean, Shackleton having 26 other guys with him on the boat trying to cross the South Pole all the way across. That's almost a sure death sentence. But there were guys who were willing to go for some sort of earthly fame. We're going to get no earthly fame on this world following Jesus. Just the opposite. Some of your family, some people in your family are going to think you hate them. Wives will leave their husbands to come to services. And the husband will be mad and upset. I've seen it several times. They feel slighted. Like you love them or you love Jesus more than me. But they'll go anyway. And they'll accept the consequences anyway. I've talked to more than one wife who's had to go through that ordeal before finally the husband will back off. The commitment that you make to the Lord, to the outsider, is going to seem like you hate them. But you go anyway. Why? Because He's called you to faithfulness. He's called you to serve. He's called you to leave everything you have. Now you have to consider that cost and remain faithful. Going on, verse 28, Luke 14. For which of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all those who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." I remember in Romania, I would see more than one public building they had started and didn't finish, and it sat there for decades because somebody didn't get the right permit, etc., and the bank closed, and it just sat there, and it's like, it's an eyesore. It looked terrible. And the people in the town would talk about how foolish that person looked. You don't want to be that person. You want to have it inside you to realize the commitment that he's asked me to make seems almost like I can't do it. But I've started this journey and I'm not going to quit. I'm going to finish. And you have to have it inside you that you're going to finish. Verse 31, or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter one coming against him with 20,000? Boy, if you're outnumbered 2-1, you better think before you go in that direction. Or else, while another is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his possessions. Why is the rich young ruler in all three Gospels? Jesus says, so then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. He didn't just ask the rich young ruler. The crowds that were following, that's what he asked. Now we can soft pedal that. Is that the kind of commitment he's asking? And he is. Now, Paul will later on talk about those who are rich to be rich in good works, ready to share. Therefore, salt is good, but if even salt has become tasteless, with what shall it be seasoned? It is useless for the soil or for manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears, let him hear. There needs to be to realize everything I have is his. And I too need to be ready to share. It's the commitment. Now, I would say the reason why it's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, not John, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, is because it's the kind of commitment that he's asking of all of us. Number two, should we strive for a perfect way in keeping the commandments? Let's turn now to Mark. I did put Mark up here. I went back and forth which one I was going to read from. We're going to do Mark. Sorry. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. I'm going to go there. Mark 10, 17. As he was out on his journey, this is why I like Mark so well, because he gives us the intro. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him. And again, that's striking. There's not many people that I would run up to and kneel. But this guy did. And asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." This man had no idea that Jesus was God. He was looking at a man. And Jesus, knowing he was looking at a man, you're looking in the wrong direction. A man is not going to give you eternal life. And man is not good. God is good. God's the only one you're going to get eternal life from. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And Matthew will add, love your neighbor as yourself, as the last commandment. That's why I like Matthew's version. Because the idea of giving everything you have to the poor and come follow me is an act of loving your neighbor as yourself. So, the way that he wants us to go is the way to God. And the section we just read, when he says, one thing you lack, Matthew will add the idea, if you wish to be perfect. And man, when we use the word perfect, we want to qualify that word, don't we? Every time we say it, we've got to qualify it. And rightly so. There is an idea of the word perfect that means a maturity, a complete person. Verse 20 of Mark 10. And he said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up." Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him. And he said to him, "One thing you lack." Okay. I appreciate Jesse asking in his prayer to help God in our weaknesses. Because I feel that too. I think we can do a lot of things that are good and right, but try to recognize, what's the one thing I lack? Everybody else can see it in me, but I can't see it in me. Right? Isn't that the way everybody else can see it, but I have a hard time seeing it in me. One thing you lack. Jesus says this man had one thing he lacked. He wasn't perfect. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. The one thing he lacked, I think, was the last phrase Jesus used in Matthew's account, love your neighbor as yourself. And now this man realized, he just asked me something that I can't do. I'm not going to do. I can't do it. He can, but he's not going to. And he walks away. Oh, that guy doesn't know anything what he said. He walks away knowing Jesus told him where he lacked and what he should do, and he was unwilling to do it. I hope that guy, when he walked away, I hope he kept thinking about what Jesus said. I hope he's one of the ones in Acts chapter 2 finally becomes converted and then starts sharing with all the brethren. I hope he's one of those guys. But this day, he walks away knowing that Jesus has asked him more than he's willing to commit to. And he's sad about that. Does God want us to be perfect? Does he want us to keep the commandments perfectly? Well, you know the answer to that. The answer is yes. He wants us to be perfect. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, we know Matthew 5, when he was talking about love, you've heard it said, you shall love your friends and hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies. And then the last part of that, that you may be the sons of your Father, you may be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Do you love your enemies? And if I don't love my enemies, my love is not perfect. We all love our friends. And you know what? I am so glad we come together and we talk in the aisle and we talk about to one another. We find out what we're doing. I love the fact that we're friends here. It does my heart good. But we need to love our enemies too. If I'm going to be perfect. You mean I have to be perfect? Tammy, my wife, wanted a gas stove. We had electric, and so I've had it in the garage for about a month. Finally, okay, I'll get it done. So I went over to Lowe's and got the black pipe, and I've done this before. So every joint, I bought $193 worth of black pipe and fittings. Anyways, I've got 25 or 30 places. Between two shutoff valves, a couple of T's, an elbow, several. I've got about maybe 30 places where I'm going to put the yellow. I didn't do tape this time. I did the paste. Do you expect me to do every joint perfect without a leak? Well, I got 29. No. I tested every one. I put soap and water several times. On each joint. You know why? Because I know I can make a mistake. The first time I ever sweat, we were putting in a water softener, and I sweat the copper pipes together. Never done it before. And I put liquid on the copper and then the solder, and I was making a mess. And turned the water on and it went everywhere. Had to shut it off. I go back to the Lowe's. And that old guy at Lowe's, he's great. He's an old guy who couldn't walk with his back straight. He leaned on the cart. That's how I knew to go get that guy, because he was an expert. He said, don't use that liquid, use the paste. I used the paste. I got it sucked. Do you expect all your pipes not to leak and all your gas lines not to leak? You want it complete? You want it without? You do. God, in a moral way, wants you to keep every one of his commands perfectly. You mean, Dan, God's not satisfied with me if I'm not perfect? Every father, when a child takes its first step, at two, normally, or one, or before they're one, some grandchildren, you're happy like crazy with that first step. But do you want them to walk that way when they're 20? No. I think God is pleased when we begin to attempt to keep all the commandments, everything. But should he be satisfied until I'm less than perfect? Would you be satisfied? I will tell you what. If I left one leak in the gas, I'm going to be in trouble. We're going to be sick. It could be explosion. It could be bad. Morally, is God worth honoring to the best of my ability? Which is a lot, because he made me. Is God worth honoring? And Jesus says he is. And that's why he said, why you call me good? Only God's good. Look toward God. He is worthy of our complete obedience. Now, he'll have grace while we're working on it, but we shouldn't be satisfied until we are glorifying God completely. The problem is, there are many people who think they are doing perfectly, like the publican and the Pharisee in the temple. A Pharisee thought he was perfect in his works. And well, he obviously wasn't. Pride got to him. But out of love for God, does he not want us to keep all the commandments, to be fully committed? Yes, Jesus does. And he asked for that. And he asked this guy that. And it illustrates the point. So find the area that the one thing you're lacking. Well, man, I do this good, I do this good, I do this good. But there's one area I'm lacking. Well, I got all 29 fittings good. But the one that I don't have, that would cause the problem. So that one area in your life where you're struggling with, I'm so glad you've got the others down well. But it's time to back up and realize my God's worthy of me obeying everything he says to the ultimate. Didn't Jesus do so and think so about his God? He certainly did. Is the reward worth the cost? Jesus follows up and Peter realizes, hey, we've done that. Mark chapter 10, down to verse 28, he began to say to him, behold, we have left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in this present age. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life with him. That's the best part. It's not just eternal life. It's eternal life with him. The one who would, what? Give you gloves and he didn't have them? Isn't there in Jesus that he puts us first? We can say all the time, seek God first. But in this story, I keep thinking about Jesus. Jesus asked this man to give up all earth. Did Jesus give up all heaven? To come to earth? Has Jesus asked this guy to do anything that Jesus hasn't already done? Once already? In coming to earth? And now you ask this guy to give up all earth? To follow him? I think to myself, the amount of first that God has put into you and to me, I can't match that first. I can't. I give everything I have, and he has still put me first in more ways than I can possibly count. We're following someone who loves you dearly, who wants you to honor his Father and glorify him by keeping the commands perfectly. And he'll be graceful, show grace to us while we're working on being perfect. But God deserves our perfect. Jesus thought so and gave his life for him. I'm not asking you to cross Antarctica. I'm asking y'all to be on a journey and follow the one you know who loves you the most, who gave up the most and promised you to reward you the most, the benefits of following Jesus. If you're here today and you've not begun to follow and you realize, I want to follow him. I want to be a disciple of the one who gave up his life for me. I'm willing to change my life completely. Not just come to church, but to change my life and serve him because he served me. I now am willing to follow Jesus Christ. I'm going to do away with my old life. I'm going to put him first in everything. If you're ready to do that this morning and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, following Jesus, we bid you come while we stand and while we sing. Marvelous grace.